Let's please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 18, where we left off 2 weeks ago. And 2 weeks ago, we were covering the historical record of David's own son turning against him, trying to kill him. And instead, his army, Absalom's army, which was pretty much the entire army of Israel, that was sent out to go hunt down and find and kill David east of the Jordan River in a forested area in what's now modern-day Jordan. And instead of David being found and killed, it was actually Absalom that was found and killed by Joab, David's general, even though David had ordered his three generals that were involved in the battle to make sure they brought Absalom home alive. But they violated David's wishes, Joab did, and killed Absalom. And as soon as the horn was blown that the battle was over for the south, the north knew that Absalom had been killed. And so they went fleeing back to their tents in Israel. And David is waiting to hear about the battle, and some couriers, some messengers, came with the news. One said, "Hey, we won the battle," and the second one came and said, "But Absalom's dead." And that's how we ended our study 2 weeks ago. And we're picking up some verses to bring that to refreshing our minds before we move on. So in 18:32 it says, "And the king said to the Cushite, one of the messengers, 'Is the young man Absalom safe?' So the Cushite answered, 'May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man,'" meaning being dead. "Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son.'" And we closed 2 weeks ago by emphasizing that this is a type of Christ, because Absalom had, because he worshipped self, he even made a statue of himself, he was into self, that he didn't care what he did to the country, to his dad, to anybody else, and he was an enemy of David. But David had a heart for loving even his enemies and weeping and wishing that he could die in the place of his enemy son. And we have all gone astray. We're like sheep. We've gone astray. And our God and Savior Jesus didn't just say, "I wish I could die instead of Kevin, instead of, you know, put your name in there." He did come and die on our behalf, even though we were enemies. Even though that we were, in a sense, for our foolish, sinful, rebellious against God years, we were basically saying to Jesus, "Let him be killed. Let him be crucified. I'm glad the Jews got rid of him," because that's what we were like, to reject Jesus. From the first time we heard Jesus, we rejected him. We're agreeing with the crowd that crucified him, because either you're agreeing with the crowd or you're on your knees confessing your sins and saying, "God, you shouldn't, Jesus, I don't want to be part of the crucifixion because you're my Lord and Savior." So we repent of being an enemy and we receive him as our Savior because he died in our place. That's why in Luke 23:33, don't turn there, but it's familiar to all of us, a message from Jesus on the cross. "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots." He was telling God the Father, "Don't kill them. I want to die in their place. They don't really know what they're doing. If they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't do it." And isn't that something that we need to keep in our mind for every single soul? When they stand before God on Judgment Day, for the ones that go through their whole life rejecting God, and then they die and they stand before God, that's when they're going to realize, "Whoa, what a fool I was." They'll know they didn't know what they were doing. And so we need to look at people. It's only because they're deceived. They don't know what they're doing. That's how Jesus looked at everybody, even the ones that were stripping his clothes off, casting lots, mocking him in the crowd, everything else. "Father, they don't really know. They don't know what they're doing. Don't take them out now. We're going to be as merciful as we can. And there's going to be some, a very small percentage of human history people that are going to figure it out and bow the knee. And God died for those that would. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people, for the people heard it, said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." And the people stole back into the city that day, as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. And so basically they were just rah-rah, sis, boom, bah. You know, they're great. You know, we killed Absalom, the son of David, because he was the enemy of David and we were on the right side of this. We can be the same way in our flesh towards those that die in unbelief. And God doesn't want us to be. In fact, it says in Proverbs, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displeases him, and he turns away his wrath from him." So really, technically, if the people would have had the heart of God, they would have realized somebody died today. You know, a whole bunch, 20,000 people died that day. And they weren't enemies of them. They were enemies of God. And we grieve. God grieves. The heart of David grieved over the death of anybody. God, the picture that I have of God from the Bible, as we see in this story, and part of that picture is painted by this story, because he was called a man after God's own heart. As each soul is being sent into the lake of fire, there's going to be the weeping of God. Because they rejected him. He didn't want to do it, but he has to do it to make heaven for us, because they can't be there. And he gave them every opportunity. But there's not a rejoicing over the death of the wicked. In fact, God says that in Ezekiel in two different chapters. "I do not rejoice over the death of the wicked." And we have to have that same attitude. There should be something in us that just says, it's not my enemy, and they're going to spend eternity in hell, and I cannot be rejoicing at that. And have the heart of God. I can do it in my flesh, have done it in my flesh, actually. But I see from the scripture that I need to repent of that. I need to grieve over the souls of the lost, dead people. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants, who today have saved your life, and the lives of your sons and daughters, and the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well." No, David would have been just as grieved if that were to have occurred. Because David was grieved over death. He was grieved over suffering. And it was his love that Joab was rebuking, something that Joab, as we have emphasized before, didn't really he doesn't understand the spiritual depth of God. And again, Jesus is grieving over the death of the wicked. That's what it says in scriptures. Verse 7, "Now therefore arise and go out and speak comfort to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, none will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." Now, Joab was a close friend of David in the sense of protecting him from harm. You know, you don't understand, David. The people are bummed. Now, again, somebody could say to the church, if we're rejoicing and we see this heart of God saying, "I'm grieved over the loss of the wicked," we can just repent and not be bothered by Jesus' attitude of being compassionate to the wicked. See, Joab could have said, "You know what? I'm going to go and just make it clear to the people that you don't rejoice over the death of your son, that you love your enemy. And you know, the people are kind of bummed right now because they think you should have hated your enemy, hated him even if it was your son." And that's what they did. They hated. And they were upset that they got run out of Jerusalem. You got run out of Jerusalem and they had to go to war and thousands of people had to die. They're really glad those people are dead. And really, that is kind of sinful. We should just all be grieved that our own people had died because of sin. And that's what Joab should have done. But instead, he's telling David, you better tell the people they did really good to go kill today. And again, how can we apply this to ourselves? We have to have the attitude that David had towards the enemies of God. It's hard for us to do, but it is something that we can clearly see we should do, because it's fleshly normal to just delight over the death of our enemies. Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, there is the king sitting in the gate. So the people came before the king, for every one of Israel had fled to his tent. Now, you'll notice it does not say, and the king said, I am so glad you killed my son. It doesn't say that. It says they came to him, they saw him, he was at the gate, he showed himself, but it doesn't say he went along with Joab's warning. And the reason they were able to flock to the gate is because that would have been death for all the people to congregate in one place if the Israeli army was around, but it's making it clear. But everyone from Israel had fled to his tent. The battle was over, and the people of Israel had gone to flee because they thought David was going to hunt them down now, because he had every right to reestablish his kingship and go after the people that had tried to kill him. But he doesn't do that either. Verse 9, now all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. He's still on the east side of the Jordan River because the people haven't asked for him to officially come back. They tried to get rid of him. They tried to hunt him down. And now the Israel is saying, what did we do? That was foolish. It was foolish to get rid of the king who laid down his life to save us. Isn't that what's kind of foolish about us when we're rejecting God? And so David was hearing these reports from Israel that they were starting to repent. They were starting to realize, what have we done? We've been foolish. We should bring the king back. So King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, who were still in Jerusalem. He had left them there when he fled Jerusalem. Speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house? You are my brethren. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? So Judah, the tribe of Judah, is David's tribe. They live in the area of Jerusalem. They were, for the most part, the ones that stuck with David, and their people were the ones that went across the river. But the elders of Judah had not said to David, you come back here. You come back to Israel. But David hears the rest of Israel, the ones who had just hunted him down, but are repenting. They're saying, bring him back. And David's saying, why are my own countrymen not wanting, my own tribal people, why are they the last ones to say, come back? And the answer probably was that they were thinking, well, let's make one of David's sons king instead of David. He's kind of worn out model, getting older, and he's got some other family. Let's do this. Plus, the army was this Amasa. He was the general of the army. So how does that work out? Because Amasa was probably saying, I own the army, and if David comes back, I'm dead. So David takes care of that in verse 13. And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if you are not commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab. So he's now the general of the standing army of Israel, and he tells the general, I swear that you will not die. So don't convince the elders of Judah and stuff to keep me out, because if I came back, you would be killed. So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word to the king, return, you and all your servants. And again, coming from Africa, where everybody's so tribal, it's really a lot easier to understand. In fact, this section of scripture comes alive a lot more for me, because we're not tribal. But when you realize, you know, there's the Dinka Boer, the Dinka Baragazel, and you got this tribe and that tribe, and everybody's into their tribal issues. And for the tribe of Judah to be the king of David's tribe is going to be important as we continue through this account to understand how tribal people think. Then the king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal, to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. So the whole tribe of Judah basically comes to be his bodyguards to meet him right when he crosses over the Jordan, to surround him and to take him back into Jerusalem. Now, and Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And for those that missed the earlier account of Shimei, you're going to not totally understand this, but we'll try and cover it a little bit. Shimei cursed David, threw stones at him when David was being chased out of town. And now he's realizing, whoa, David's coming back. He's alive. He didn't get killed. He's coming back. He's going to rule as king. And the first thing he's going to do is have my head. And so he's the first to show up saying, hey, I was being a little bit of a fool. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And Ziba, which you have to remember him, he was a servant of Saul, King Saul, when Saul was king, and he's also the guy that lied about Mephibosheth. And so he's there. We have to understand he is meeting David too, because he's got problems, having lied to David before David left. The servant of the house of Saul and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over the Jordan before the king. And if you want to read about Shimei cursing David, that's in chapter 16. Then a ferry boat went across, and we're going to cover more about Shimei here in a minute. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan, and he said to the king, "Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph, all the house of Jerusalem, of Israel, all the house of Israel," because Joseph, house of Joseph, was also another euphemism for the house of Israel. "I'm the very first person to bow to you, because I realize I really shouldn't have cursed you when you were leaving town, to go down to meet my lord, the king." And here's our lesson today, and I'm going to emphasize this. Do you think he's really repentant? Yeah, he's not really repentant. Why do you think he confessed his sins? Why is he confessing his sins here? To save his own skin. He's just doing it because of the pressure that he's under, that he has to do it. He's not doing it from his heart. And you know, there's so many times I've seen within the church, outside the church, that you can tell, ultimately you can tell by the fruit. You can tell whether repentance was real or not. You know, there's the repentance of, "I'm sorry I got caught." And then there's the, "I'm really sorry that I offended God Almighty with my foolishness." The latter always results in long-term change of character. The first, when it's just, "I'm sorry I got caught," always shows itself for what it is shortly thereafter. And we're going to see the same come true for Shimei as we continue here. But Abishai, verse 21, the son of Jeriah, the brother of Joab, one of, you know, David's, you know, soldier men, said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed." And David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Jeriah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" Therefore the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king swore to him. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, because we're going to cover this whole idea of true and fake repentance as it applies to this section of Scripture. Now, to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. See, David, all David would have had to do is say to one of his bodyguards, Abishai, "Yeah, go ahead, kill him. He cursed me." At the time, I was saying, "Hey, maybe God is allowing him to curse me. But now I want to get rid of this guy." And again, our flesh is always looking to get rid of people that offend us. That is not David's heart, to just get rid of somebody that offends him. It should not be our heart to just get rid of somebody that offends us. But did Shimei really appreciate the grace that he was given? God gave him grace through David. David had every right to execute him. But did he appreciate it? See, God is giving us and people the ability to have the grace, to be forgiven. But so many people don't really appreciate it. Even if they give lip service to, okay, I've become a believer in Jesus. Because they maybe come to grips with, oh, I might go to hell. But they don't really have it down deep in their heart like Shimei has. And so the years go by, and many years go by. David is able to keep track of this guy Shimei because he's around in Jerusalem area. It's Benjamite. And David notices this guy did not have a heart change. He did not really repent. And so, chapter 2, verse 1, now the days of David drew near to where he should die, that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, who was going to be king in his place, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So going to verse 8, so he gave that charge to his son Solomon to stay true to God, which Solomon violated, started worshiping other idols, the nations around. But, you know, David had told him what to do, but he didn't. Verse 8, and see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, Benjamite, of Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan. And I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man, and you know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. Now, some people say, well, you know, David, you know, had this appearance of grace, but now he's on his deathbed, and he's just having all kinds of get rid of this guy, get rid of Joab, because he says that too, and do these things. But again, even though the Bible doesn't say it, David is giving his son wisdom because Shimei was cursing David and his posterity. When he was cursing, he wasn't just cursing David. He was cursing all of David's posterity, his family line, because he accused David of getting rid of the line of Saul. And that Saul should have been king and Saul's descendants should have been king. And so he would be potentially a threat to his son. And again, not in the Bible, but I think there, David also was watching him. And he knew this man was still trouble. And he says, you be careful. This guy will be trouble to your throne. And in verse 36, and we'll see that he obviously was trouble. Verse 36, then the king, this is King Solomon now, because now David's dead, Solomon's king. Verse 36, then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, this saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. You know, there's a statement that people make, keep your friends close, keep your enemies closer. And he said, you build your house right here, right in front of me. You don't leave because I know you're trouble. You're nothing but trouble. And so I'm going to keep an eye on you. And Shimei goes, hey, that's fair. I could have been killed. I'll do it. And now we're going to see that he is trouble because he doesn't really do what he's told to do. Now it happened, verse 39. At the end of 3 years, the two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. Gath, king of Gath. Why do you think they ran away? Shimei probably wasn't a very good guy to work for. They ran away to a foreign country so that he couldn't track them down. And they told Shimei, saying, "Look, your slaves are in Gath." So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. What should he have done? He should have said, "Hey, Solomon, can I get a reprieve? I got some runaway slaves." Solomon would have said no. And he said, "Well, then I'll send somebody else to go get them." He could have just had a little wisdom to listen to what he was told and counseled to do, and he had stayed alive. But, verse 41, "And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, 'Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day that you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die. And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you?' The king said moreover to Shimei, 'You know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever.' So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon." In other words, the last troublemaker to threaten the throne of Solomon, because he had power within the tribe of Benjamin to try and revive the kingship of Saul's house, was gone. And he said, "You know, you tried to run my dad out of town and say that the throne of David would be destroyed. But now, you know, look, I am the king. God has told us that has told the nation that I should be king. And now you're in trouble." And see, there's a lot of people that profess to repent and come to God. But you know what? They just don't like God's plan for king. They have their own agenda, themselves being king. And it shows. You can tell over a period of time that they really aren't into Jesus being king. And ultimately, God will see them. He's going to say, and they depart. He departs from being at Jerusalem. You know, the Bible says to boldly enter the throne of grace, to climb onto God the Father's lap and say, "Abba, Father, I'm with you. I'm stuck with you. I'm not leaving town. I am going to be with you until you come to take me home." But then a false conversion, a professing faith, they're quick to leave the Lord. They're quick to get out of town when something of their own agenda becomes important. And then God will say to them, your blood's on your own head. In fact, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. We see Peter warning of this very thing. So changed actions without a changed heart, spiritually speaking, is no change at all. Now let that sink in. A changed action. So when people clean up their act, "Oh, okay, I won't smoke or drink or chew or run around with girls that do, because that's what you Christians want, and I'll go to church and I'll do this," but their heart doesn't change, it's really no spiritual change at all. God knows it's all for self. And 2 Peter 2:20 talks about it. "For if after they," people who profess to have faith in God, but don't, "for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, they left town to go pursue their own agenda, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb," which is found in the book of Proverbs, "a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." You know, the pig analogy is easier to explain. We were all pigs, swine, in our trespasses and sins. What God did is changed us into sheep when we became truly born again. He changed our nature, our character, to keep us keep us from the attitudes of swine, because we became a sheep. But if in fact we didn't become a sheep because we were not really sincere in our repentance to God, we didn't really want to have a relationship with a king, we wanted to be our own king while we profess faith in God, then we stay a pig. And a pig might clean up and say, "Don't I look clean?" "Oh yeah, you've cleaned up your life. You're a good guy." But then ultimately, a pig just realized, "Man, I have been born to just go waddle in the dirt and in the muck." And so then they can't stand it. They can't stand being a clean pig. And so they go get dirty again. And that's what Peter was saying. And a dog returns to its vomit. And so I trust that that's not the case for anybody here. If it is, better repent, because God knows. And what's going to happen is the same thing that happened to Shimei. God's going to say, "I knew on that day that you were rebelling against me. You didn't really change. And now your blood is on your own head." Now, Mephibosheth, going back to 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 24. Now, Mephibosheth, switching to another topic, you know, Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. He was crippled. And when David left, he asked Ziba, the servant of Saul who was taking care of Mephibosheth, "Where's Mephibosheth?" And Ziba said to David, "Oh, he's back in Jerusalem now. He's so glad you're leaving. He's trying to rally the troops in Jerusalem to make him king in your stead, because he's a descendant of Saul through Jonathan." And so then David said to Ziba, "Then take all of his stuff. Just take all of his property." Well, now David's coming back, and he's going to be finding out from Mephibosheth that Ziba lied about him. Now, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. You know, and again, great wisdom. Mephibosheth can't get around because his feet are crippled. He can't go get to the king and tell him that he was lied about. But he sits there and he goes, "You know, when King David comes back, I've got to prove to him that I was not trying to usurp the throne. So I'm not going to shave. I'm not going to wash. I'm not going to do anything from the very day. When David sees me, he's going to go, 'Man, you look a wreck. You look like you've been a wreck for, let's say this whole thing took a month. You've been a wreck for a month.' And yep, because I was not out all, you know, put on my best shirt and tie and told the people, 'Hey, I need to be your king. Get rid of David, make me king. I want you to know from the day you left, I had no intentions of rallying the troops to make myself king.' So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant,'" and I think he's saying Ziba here, he's saying, "You know, my servant, and technically your servant." And what do we know from the earlier verse? I said, don't forget Ziba's there too. I think Ziba is right in front of David too. I think both of them are there. And he's saying, "You know, your servant Ziba said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant Mephibosheth is lame.'" So Mephibosheth is saying, "I couldn't come to you because Ziba, your other servant, trusted servant that you gave all my property to, he said, I'll go saddle the donkey and go talk to King David about why you can't come because you're lame. When in fact he went to King David and said he's trying to usurp your throne back in Jerusalem so that he would get all the stuff from Mephibosheth's inheritance." And he, verse 27, Ziba, probably standing right there, "has slandered your servant, Mephibosheth, to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your table. Therefore what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? You had every right to kill me as soon as you took the throne, to get rid of all Saul's descendants. You could have died. So the time that I've had alive since you become king, to me, is already a complete blessing. You can do with me what you want. If you think that I've betrayed you and I have tried to usurp your throne, then just have me killed. I've already had, you know, months and years to live because of your grace and mercy to my family." You know, and really, it's kind of like when we say that to Jesus too. You know, if I've let you down, you know, my life is yours. The only reason I have a life is because you are king on the throne. And you had mercy on my soul. You could have killed me, but you didn't. So whatever, God, whatever you want to do with my life, it's yours. Right? Isn't that our attitude? Another type of our relationship with the king. So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. And some people are a little shocked at this too, because it's so clear. It's so perfectly clear to the king that Ziba slandered, maligned Mephibosheth, lied. And David had given him all the property, but now he's just saying, just divide it. I want to be done with this issue. I made a bad call on Ziba. But some people are thinking he should have had Ziba. The law of God would have had Ziba killed. Because if you lie, if you falsely testify of somebody else, which really it was a capital offense for Mephibosheth to have usurped the throne from David. If you're lying about somebody, the punishment that you tried to get the other person to receive should have come upon Ziba's own head. But again, David is being merciful. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. I'm not after stuff. I'm just glad the king is back. Do you feel that way? I'm not after stuff. I just want Jesus. I'm not after stuff. I just want him to, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If I just have, actually the prayer goes something like, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those, you know, forgive us our trespasses. As we forgive, I'm forgiving Ziba his trespass against me. I'm just glad you're here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. Are we seeing the heart of God in this chapter? In many, many different ways. And the attitude that we are supposed to have, even with one another and people that have horribly wronged us, he's saying, just, I'm glad you're home, David. Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from, well, let me just say 31 to 35 is this old 80-year-old man that comes that had given, he was a very wealthy man. He paid for all the provision for David's thousands of people that came with him. He paid to keep them fed, to take care of them. And he meets David, and David says, come on over to Jerusalem with me. And he goes, I'm an old man. I'm a geriatric patient. I can't hear. He really says this. He goes, I can't hear. I can't even taste food. I would be a burden. Just let me die here. But take my son. Take my son, one of my sons, and let him be a servant to you. And then in verse 36 and 37, he's saying, I'll go with you a little ways to cross, and then I'm going to go back over and go back to my people. And actually, verse 37, please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant Chimham, his son. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now, whatever you request of me, I will do for you. This man used his massive wealth to help King David survive and prosper while he was running away from Absalom. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Now the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah escorted the king and also half the people of Israel. And so Judah acted to surround the king as his tribal, their tribal king. And this is going to become an issue that we'll cover next week because another civil war breaks out. But the issue is Israel was looking at, like, Judah's acting like he's their king. And we own part of the king. They didn't let us be involved with David coming back as much as them. And so let's have a fight. It's just amazing to me. And it's that kind of stuff that even creeps into the church today. They're closer to the king than we are. The king is giving them more benefits than they're giving me. And we end up fighting over how the king is having a relationship with his people when it is something God doesn't want us to do. And we'll cover that next week and go into the next chapter. Amen? But let tonight's study just help us, because, you know, we're, if I'm understanding things correctly, and there's many others that are feeling the same way, it seems like it's not going to be long until there's a Middle Eastern war, a massive Middle Eastern war. And if it's what we're thinking, Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17 are going to be fulfilled in this coming Middle Eastern war. There's going to be millions of dead Muslims as a result of that war. My flesh is going to rejoice. It's going to be really rejoicing that a whole bunch of people that want nothing more than to kill a Jewish man, woman, or children, man, woman, or child, or make them swim into the Mediterranean, get out of the area and land that God has given them, I'm going to be glad they're not going to be spouting that stuff off ever again. I'm going to be so glad in my flesh. But I'm also learning myself from this chapter that God, although He had to deal with them because they wanted to eliminate the nation of Israel, and He has to deal with them, and He will deal with them, but He's going to be grieved that their souls are spending eternity in hell because they were deceived by a demonic Islamic religion, by demonic lies of their people, by evil people serving Satan who raised them from when they were a little child to hate Israel and to lie about them. So they grew up in a culture that was bent on them being deceived. But God had to deal with them to preserve His people. But He's going to grieve over the fact that He had to do so. And I'm going to have to discipline my own attitude to be grieved at what is about to happen to this planet. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. I pray that You would just help it to cause our hearts to be more in tune with Your heart, God. You so love us. Even while we were yet sinners and rightfully could have been just vaporized along with the sinful world, while we were yet sinners, You so loved us. You sent Jesus that we could have forgiveness and grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be like Shimei and just squander away that grace by foolish living and rebellion against You, but that we would truly let our hearts be knit to You and love You and just love Your return and grieve over those who are still lost and deceived by the wicked one. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, even Jehovah, is my strength and my song. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. God is my strength and my soul. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, even Jehovah, is my strength and my
strength and our song. Go out and praise Him this week. Mm-hmm.